said a story on the internet a couple of weeks ago that she'd come across about a lady that had gone to a church to visit, and said the preacher was kind of boring, and the fellow next to her had kind of zoned out. And after the service, she stood up and thought, well, I'll introduce myself. And she turned to him and said, hello, I'm Gladys Dunn. He said, I am too. And if there's any Gladys Dunns here tonight, don't you tell me that after service, okay? I hope we're not Gladys Dunn. I hope we're glad we were here. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. One of those great stories in the Bible. I love studying these Old Testament stories of faith. And 1 Samuel 17 is one of my favorite stories because it's about David and that big old fellow that's a giant who got whipped up on by David. You know, the Bible tells us that in Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so that tells me that there's some value in these Old Testament stories. That we can learn, that we can have patience, that we can have comfort, we can have hope. These Old Testament stories, many of them are so faith-building. But I'll tell you what, if we don't make a personal application to the story, we miss it. We miss it. And so that's what I want us to do in this lesson tonight. Two or three years ago, I was asked to speak in a gospel meeting, and I was given an assignment. And that's good and bad for preachers. It's bad because it requires more work, but it's good because you know what you're going to preach on. You've been given a topic. And I was asked to speak on the subject Heroes of Faith. And as I began going through some of these stories and revisiting these stories, I thought, am I getting a personal application from this story? If I'm not getting a personal application, maybe I'm just missing the whole story. And so when you think about that story of David and the giant, you think, well, that's a great story. I like that old story. But do you ever stop and make a personal application? Do you find yourself in the story? And that's what we want to do for just a few minutes tonight. So if you're at 1 Samuel 17, put your marker there, please, because we will read it and leave it and come back to it probably several times in the evening. The Bible says, beginning in verse 40, 1 Samuel 17:40, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So here's David, he's going into battle. He's a young guy, probably a teenager. A fair appearance, good-looking kid, and yet he's going to go fight this huge giant, this champion of the Philistines. And he takes with him his sling, and he picks up 5 stones. Now, do you know why he picked up 5 stones? I don't either. But I'm going to tell you what I think about it. If you turn to, and we're not going to do this, 2 Samuel 21, verses 18 through 22, we find that there were 4 more giants among the Philistines. And it may have very well been that David thought, you know, after I whip this one, I'm going to have to take care of the other 4 too. And so he was prepared. And he was a slinger. And the Bible tells us, in Judges 20 and 1 Chronicles 12, about the slingers in Israel, especially from the tribe of Benjamin, that they were so good that they could sling a stone and hit a target the width of a hair. That's how good they were. And evidently old David out there watching those sheep all day long didn't have anything to do other than compose songs and play them and sling his sling. And he got real good at all that. But the story here now is that he's about to go into battle against this Philistine. Verse 41 says, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He's going to put him down. For he was only a youth. He's just a kid. Ruddy. Good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you came to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give you, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. You ever watch these two boxers when they're getting ready to have one of these boxing matches and they have all this trash talk? They're telling each other how tough they are. Well, here's this fellow. He's telling David how tough he is. And David says in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp, the Philistines, the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into my hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put the stone in his bag and his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank in his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. What a great story that is. Here's Goliath who towers over everyone. He's somewhere around 9 feet and 9 inches tall in his stocking feet. He wears 125 pounds of armor. He's bigger than any World Wrestling Federation contender you've ever seen. He probably has a size 20 collar, 10.5-inch hat, and a 56-inch belt. This guy's big. His biceps burst, his muscles ripple, and his voice belches through the canyon. "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And the Israelites cower, except for David. And so we want to talk about David and faith to face the giants. It's just hard for me to imagine the amount of faith that this young man had to go into war against a seasoned, a veteran warrior with all the confidence in the world that I can win because God is on my side. He had faith to face the giants. And so as we think about this story, let's apply it to ourselves. What are the giants in your life? Do you have to deal with giants? I'll suggest to you that every one of us has to deal with giants in our own lives. Now, they're not 9 feet, 6 inches tall. But a lot of them are more formidable foes than Goliath. And so let's think about some of these. What about resentment? Is that a giant in your life? Do you find yourself resenting others, the good fortunes that others have, and the bad fortune that you have, and it just seems like a wet blanket over you because you can't be happy because you are resenting what's going on with other people? What about depression? Now, there's some people here who know what depression is, and there's other people who don't have a clue. Several years ago, I heard a preacher in a gospel meeting stand up in the pulpit, and he started talking about depression. And he said, "You know, there's no reason for that. All you got to do is just pick up your Bible and read it, and it'll solve all that depression problem." And I said to myself, "That boy doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. He thinks he knows something about depression. He's probably never been around it, never experienced it, never known anybody that had it." Now, I'll suggest to you that depression is a severe problem. And those of you who have experienced it or known people that have experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. I made this point a few weeks ago at college in a Bible class. A few days later, one of the members came up to me and he said, "Frank, I appreciate what you had to say about depression. He said, my wife has dealt with that and said someone in Bible class made the statement, all she needs to do is read her Bible and that'd solve her problems. And she got upset and went to see the elders about it, and the elders told her the same thing. Let me tell you what. The next time you break your leg, why don't you just read your Bible and see if that heals it? It's not going to happen. Now, I'm not saying don't read your Bible, and I'm not saying don't pray. But I'm going to tell you, you can read this Bible from now on. It's not going to make that leg go back together. And the next time you need open heart surgery, don't just read your Bible. See a doctor. There was an old saying back in World War I, in the trench warfare in France. My grandfather was one of those people in the trenches, was shot one night trying to get some water for his men. But there was a saying that the sergeants had as they'd go by. And they'd say, pray, boys, but keep your powder dry. You see, you got to do your part. There was an old radio personality in the Shoals area several years ago. Jack Voorhees was the man's name. He had all these different voices. Some of you may have heard him. But one of the characters on there, Luther Appleby, used to make the statement, he'd say, the good Lord will send the sunshine and the rain, but He expects you to keep on hoeing. And I think all of that has to do with this very thing. God expects us to do our part. And when it comes to something like depression, which can be a serious situation, seek professional help. Read your Bible, pray, but seek professional help. And these are giants in the lives of some people. What about loneliness? There are several here who deal with loneliness on a daily basis, on a nightly basis. You deal with loneliness. Guilt and shame. Worry. Discouragement. You ever get discouraged? I do. Jealousy? Is that a giant you have to face? What about fear? Fear paralyzes people and keeps them from being what they ought to be. What about hopelessness? You ever feel like you're just hopeless? That there is no hope for you? What about bitterness? Do you find yourself being bitter at times? Or do you find yourself being filled with pride? An elevated opinion of oneself. What about selfishness? Do you find yourself being selfish? What about doubt? I think all of us deal with doubt from time to time. And you see, all of these things are giants. And Satan uses these giants and more to discourage us in our service to the Lord. And after a while, if we get involved in these things and we get in one of these downward spirals, we say, what's the use? I give up. I quit. And every one of us have known people that quit over the years. Quit in their service to God. A giant is anything that distracts us from our focus on God. Anything that detours us from our service to God. And we need to be careful about that. We need not to focus on the giants, but focus on God and focus on solutions, so that we don't have to deal with these giants in our lives. I want to suggest to you some ways to deal with these problems. And first of all, I just want to suggest, don't be discouraged. We tend to do that. Let me break that word up for you. Dis means away from. Courage means moral energy. And ment means a condition or a state of. So discouragement is a state or condition of being away from moral energy. We just feel defeated. We are so discouraged. And there are people out there that will discourage you. In fact, David was told, you can't win. 1 Samuel 17, if you still have that marked. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you are a youth. You're just a kid. And he a man of war from his youth. And so what they said was, you're just a boy. You can't win. I'm reminded of what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And young people can be those kinds of examples. I tell you what, I've spent my life working with young people. And I'll just be honest with you, some of them are pretty sorry. But by and large, the most of them were just great kids and a joy to be around. A wonderful, wonderful time to be with those young people I had all of those years. And I'm afraid that many times we put them down because they're young. My doctor retired at the end of December. I went to see my new doctor in January, and I wasn't sure whether he had a driver's license or not. I mean, he didn't look hardly old enough to have a driver's license. But I think he's a pretty good doctor. But we want to put people down. Many times we put young people down because of the youth, and the youth put the old people down because they're old. I'll share with you some words that I wrote several years ago. It may be bad poetry, but it's a good sentiment. It's called, "Let No One Despise Your Youth." "Let no man despise thy youth," the Apostle Paul once said, and eternal is this living truth, for in the Bible it is read. How many stories can be told of youth who led the way, of courage, strength, and heart so bold, which youth did not betray? Did not a youth with sling in hand, when Israel's army fled, with one stone killed a man and lifted up his head? And was it not just a youth whose parents missed him in the way, taught the wise men words of truth eternal until this day? Was it not a youth with fish and bread that gave to the master's hand, and was not with it 5,000 fed according to the master's plan? And just a youth to fashion refuse when in Egypt's land he trod, and was not the youth falsely accused, but sinned not against his God? So when one with age becomes so bold to think that youth are useless to him, remember the words of the prophet of old: "The little child shall lead them." Isaiah 11, verse 6. Well, let's go on. Eliab, David's brother, had the attitude that David should go back home. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, notice what it said. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard that when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom?" Listen to these words. Boy, this is a put down. "And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You come down to see the battle. You just wanted to come see the show, David. That's the only reason you're here. Why don't you go back home and take care of those few sheep?" Well, I suggest to you, anytime we try to face giants, somebody's going to try to put us down. So both Eliab and Saul tried to discourage him, and people today are going to try to discourage you in a number of ways. They'll say things like, "You're too young," or "You're too old," or "You're too weak," or "You're not educated enough," or "You'll never make it," or "You don't have what it takes," or "Give up and get out while there's time." And what we need to remember is this: your giant does not carry a sword or shield. That's not who we're fighting. We're not fighting Goliath. We're fighting these other giants in our lives. Your giant that you face brandishes swords of unemployment, abandonment, sexual abuse, depression. Your giant does not parade up and down the hills of Elah. He prances through your office, the bedroom, your classroom. He brings bills you can't pay, grades you can't make, people you can't please, alcohol and drugs you can't resist, pornography you can't refuse, a career you can't escape, a past you can't shake, and a future you can't face. These are the giants that we face. And it seems like they last forever. How long has your giant stalked you? Goliath was an ancient foe. His family was an ancient foe. And no doubt many of the soldiers standing there looked across and said, "You know, My granddaddy fought his granddaddy. And my daddy fought his daddy. And now I'm out here fighting him. And it goes on and on and on. And let me just say this while we're talking about David and what a fantastic story this is about how he whipped this big giant. Do you know what giant he couldn't whip? He couldn't control? It was a little woman, probably about half the height of Goliath. Probably weighed a fifth of what Goliath weighed. And she whipped him. Her name was Bathsheba. While David was powerful enough to stand against the giant, he couldn't stand against sexual sin. Controlled him. So let's look at some suggestions now. I want to suggest, first of all, that you keep your eye on the Lord. If you're going to face your giants, you need to be facing toward God. Don't lose sight of the goal. Our goal is heaven. Over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about this very thing. He says in verses 12 through 14, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, one of the reasons we have to face giants is because they're trailing us. And we keep looking back at them instead of focusing on heaven. It's a dangerous thing to look back. We need to press toward the goal. I think that's what we're being told here. Press toward the goal. Don't let your giant get in the way. Allow your faith to slay the giant. Allow your faith to slay all discouraging comments by those who are trying to discourage you or bring you down. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Luke 2:962. And I'm reminded of a situation when I was a kid, when I was in ninth grade. I was on a track team. We were running a 440 relay, and I ran the first leg and passed the baton off, and the next guy ran past the baton off, and the next guy ran past it off, and the fourth guy had the baton. And we were winning by a long way, probably about 6, 8, 10 yards. And that last guy who had that baton, who had the lead, looked back to see where the person was closest to him. Now, we didn't have those nice rubberized tracks back in the 60s. We had cinders. And there's a lot of folks in here old enough to know what cinders are. And when that boy turned around to look back, he fell on those cinders and slid about 20 feet. Took the skin off of his body and the front half of it. Had to be carried to the hospital. Why? Because he looked back. Looked back. We need to make sure spiritually we're not looking back. We're looking forward. We're looking to our Lord. Don't look back. Do not allow past mistakes to destroy future happiness. Do not allow past things in the past to conquer your future. And I think we're guilty of that sometimes. And so, we must open our eyes to the power of God. If we want to get our minds right, we want to face the giants, then we've got to open our eyes to the power of God. I'm afraid a lot of times we just fail to understand that. There is a great story over in 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this story about Elisha and how the army had surrounded Elisha. And they wake up one morning, this army is all around them. And the Bible says, beginning in verse 17, "And when the servant of the man, that is Elisha of God, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those that are with them. And I think if I was the servant of Elijah, I'd have looked at him and said, "What? What do you mean?" And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses, chariots of fire all around Elisha. Oh, there's a realm out there we can't see. And I'll tell you what, I believe the Lord is working for us in that realm. I believe there's angels in that realm. I think there's a lot of things going on in that realm that we don't think about. But the problem is that too often we just give up too quickly. We're not tough enough to deal with the problems that we face in life. Now, I have learned this. The older I get, I think the tougher my skin gets. I know when I get those calls in the day of somebody trying to sell me that extended warranty on my car and they can't tell me what kind of car I've got, it doesn't bother me at all. Hang up. I don't apologize. I just hang the phone up. I've learned to be a little thicker skinned over the years. And we need to learn to be a little thicker skinned. We don't need to give up too quickly. There's a poem that I like that goes like this. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've been told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. "Oh, what's the use?" said number one. "'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, sad world." And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise, and while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes, "I'll swim a while at least," he said, or so it has been said. It wouldn't really help the world if one more frog was dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and swam and swam and kicked and hopped out by the butter. We need to learn to make butter. And somebody informed me one time when I read this, there's a whole generation or two who don't have a clue what I just said. They don't understand about churning butter. But don't give up. Don't give up too quickly. Too often that happens in our lives. And then I want to suggest to you that our faith will allow us to win spiritual conflicts. Our faith will overcome the world. We must use spiritual weapons in spiritual warfare. Paul talked about that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For we walk in faith, and we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and the obedience of Christ." The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And then we need to remember that our battles are the Lord's when we're fighting in faith. When we fight these battles, it's really not our battle, it's God's battle. Because we're on God's side. And God's on our side. And you and God will win. David was convinced without a doubt that the battle between him and Goliath was the Lord's battle. Back again to 1 Samuel 17, at verse 46, it says, "This is the day, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David, without a doubt, without a fear, without any reservation, determined he could win that battle with God on his side. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. We need to learn that we can win those kinds of battles as well. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And friends, we need to fight the good battle. We don't need to give up, give in, give out, give over. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. And the Corinthians were told to do this also, to fight this battle over in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, the Bible says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. There's only four things said there, and I've got five sermons from that verse. You're probably wondering how I got five out of that. Well, I did. But those are military terms. And what he's telling us there, when it comes to a battle, a spiritual battle, watch, stand fast, where? In the faith. Be brave, be strong, you can win. That's the message. So we need to learn that message. But I want to suggest to you that our battles are the Lord's when spiritual armor is employed. Now, we mentioned earlier that spiritual weapons are necessary for spiritual battle. Now our point is that we need this spiritual armor. And you're familiar with the passage we're turning to, and that's over in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Notice what Paul says. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. He says that twice. Whole armor, not partial armor. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If you're going to fight a spiritual battle, you're going to have to put on your spiritual armor. And you're going to have to go to war. You see, physical armor in spiritual warfare doesn't work. It's not suitable. And we see that by going back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 again. And you remember how this starts off. We started with verse 40, I believe, in our reading earlier. But going back to verse 38, notice what it said here. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk in these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and the sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistines. David understood a couple of things here. Number one, Saul was the biggest man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anybody else. And here's David, and Saul's going to put his armor on David, and he must have looked like a midget. And all that armor. He couldn't move. That which was made to give him protection would cause him to be defeated. He couldn't even walk in all that armor. And so he learned a lesson there that physical armor is of no value in spiritual conflict. And then we need to learn this lesson, that our battles are the Lord's when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about this very thing. He says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that are persecuted. Happy are those that are persecuted. It's hard to wrap your mind around all of that, isn't it? And the Bible tells us that the apostles suffered for righteousness over in Acts chapter 5. At verse 41 says, though they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his shame. What? They just got beat. Beat bad. And they're rejoicing that they were able to suffer for their Lord. I wonder if we had to deal with that kind of suffering today, how many of us just quit and go to the house? I'm reminded of Paul and Silas down there in that Philippian jail at midnight after their backs had been beaten to a bloody mess. And what were they doing? Singing and praying. Singing and praying. I'd like to think I was that good a person. we are to suffer for doing good rather than evil. You see, we're all going to suffer. Over in 1 Peter 3, verse 17, Peter talks about that very thing. He says, if I can find the verse, for it is better if the will of if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good rather than doing evil. If you're going to suffer, suffer for doing good. Don't suffer for doing evil. Suffer for the right thing, not the wrong thing. And so, when faced with life's problems, you can have faith to face the giants. You can do it. Not only faith to face them, but faith to whip them. Faith to win those problems. Focus on giants, you stumble. Focus on God, giants tumble. Lift up your eyes to the Lord. You are a giant slayer. You and God can win any battle. You know, well, I could get killed doing that. You win. If you die, you win. We need to learn that. I'm afraid we hadn't got a hold of that yet. The God who provided victory over a giant for David stands ready to deliver you from the giants you face today. What are your giants? You know what they are. Everyone in here has their own giants. You have to deal with them on a daily basis. When you lay down at night and pillow your head, you have to deal with those giants that come into your bedroom and into your dreams and mess up your sleep cycle. Well, that's the lesson. I hope it's been good for us to look at these things and to realize that David was a hero of faith because he faced the giant and he won. And you can be a hero of faith because you can face your giants and win also and be pleasing to God. Let me close with this. I'm told that I need to give an invitation. I'll just share this with you by way of invitation. And this is primarily to those who are members of the Lord's church. And I wish I knew who wrote this. The name is of the material is I Am a Soldier. And I've heard preachers read this, and I've read it several times, and every time I read it, it means even more to me. So if you've heard it before, enjoy it again. It goes like this. I am a soldier in the army of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I have been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I am a volunteer in this army, and I am enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army or die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, here I am. I'm a soldier, not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or allure me. I am a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in place. Saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers or gifts or food or cards or candy or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I will still come out even, and I will win. My God will supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will always triumph. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. A soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to a captain. I am a soldier in the army. I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier marching, heaven bound. That describes the faithful child of God. Now, if you're not a Christian, you've never enlisted in the army. You don't even get to consider what we just read about. And you can become a member of that army by obeying your commander, the captain of your faith. By hearing God's word and believing what it says and repenting of your sins and confessing Christ and being buried with your Lord in baptism and then rising to walk in newness of life. Be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2 verse 10. But if you become weak, and these words don't describe you, then you can do something about it tonight. And so if you're subject to this invitation this evening in any way, we want to invite you to come as we stand and sing.